always like, I like that picture. And I thought I'd put that on and kind of test some of Dennis's work here, and resolution and everything, and I think it looks pretty good. What do you think? I think he did. Really, he's done a real good job with the system, and we appreciate it very much. And I'm sure everyone that's listening and watching out there will appreciate, you know, the quality of what's going out and so on. We praise the Lord. We praise the Lord for all these things and how He makes things work out. You know, we were reading in the scriptures in our Sunday school and talking about receiving the word on good soil. And I believe the Lord has a collection of His children here that are definitely good soil. Why? Well, you chose to be here. You chose to be here. You know, and that's the whole matter, if you will, that you chose. You chose to be His children. And He can work with you. When we choose to listen, to learn, and to apply what He gives us, you know, He can work with us. We can understand. And, you know, and there are things that work out in life because of that. You know, that it's like there's just in the physical sense, you know, working back here on this project, things are working out. Why are they going smoothly? Sometimes you don't understand. Just accept it and praise the Lord for it. We've all worked on projects in all of our lives, and once again, if the Lord's not in the mix, you can foul it all up. And so we praise the Lord for His direction and His care and looking over us. Because we don't understand how and why he's moving, but just that He did, and you see the results. And sometimes, and to observe the fingerprints of where He's been is just so neat. There's a subject that I want to approach this morning that can be very deep. But I like things simple. I believe God's made things simple, and I think He wants us to understand things just directly and simply the way He has them laid out. There are many people that take the subject of the Father and the Son in so many congregations that twist it and turn it and in a simplified version maybe make Jesus into His own Father. Or there's all sorts of things out there, but I would like to talk about that today and to look at what the Scriptures have to say about that. That in the Word we behold a powerful, loving, eternal relationship between our Father in heaven and His only begotten Son, Jesus. This relationship affected all of creation. And through the Father's love for His Son, we have hope in salvation. And once again, there are many points we'd like to make according to that relationship of the Father and the Son, of so many deep and wonderful things. And yet, at the end of the day, you know, you're talking about being there's a oneness with Jesus and His Father, and yet a separateness with Jesus and His Father, that even looking through the Scriptures, and at the end of the day, there is going to take to stand before Him in His presence to truly understand what that has been about. You know, where the oneness of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, yet their uniqueness and separateness in their abilities and jobs, if you will. And but just to take it the word as it is, the Father in heaven, there is His beloved Son Jesus, and there is the Holy Spirit. And so, with that in mind, we'll just look at the Scriptures. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Let's take a look there. Read the whole scripture. John 3:16. I went to the hospital one time to visit one of the members in the church when I was really young. There was an older minister there, and he said, if you forget This is the way he put it. If you forget all the rest of the scriptures, he says, don't forget this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's read a little more. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Only begotten Son of God. And so through Jesus Christ, we have that opportunity. We have that opportunity to come boldly onto the throne of grace. You know, before there was that there was a symbolic barrier. You know, the access to the throne of grace, if you will, the veil going between the Holy of Holies, it was rent in twain at the crucifixion of Christ. And symbolic of our access. Now we're able to come boldly onto that throne of grace, that access through Jesus Christ. Once again, and I think that power in salvation, that appreciation and knowledge of salvation, what we're being saved to and what we're being saved from, we'll truly be able to appreciate it when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we hear those words, enter in, that good, faithful servant. I don't think we can wrap our mind around the concept of eternal salvation, yet, or eternal damnation. I had before I was even called into the ministry, was given two dreams, two visions, if you will, the one of paradise and the one of hell. And both are exquisitely different, opposed to the other. And the one you never wanted to leave, and you wanted to go back to, a paradise. But the other place, I weep to think about it, of that feeling, because I remember that feeling. And that was a charge, I believe, that was given before I was called in the ministry, so that you never want anyone to go there. Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Please just read there. That we have the creation of our God. I take the words of the creation story very literally, and with God, he's done the creating. 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image. We're going to read more about that statement, our, you know, the Father and the Son. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. And we were talking about that a little bit last week in study, that man was the one given the soul. It would be eternal. The beasts, the fish, all those others act according to the operations of nature and so on. Man was given the soul. There are many today that want to give the animals a soul. There's such a conundrum out there in religion today. In Christianity today, it is flat nonsense. And the scriptures are plain about that. But man was given the soul, and that is eternal. That soul is eternal. And that's what you're nurturing and nourishing today. You're nourishing your soul. And you know, and there's so many people that don't know, like the scribes and the Pharisees you're reading about this morning, they don't know that their soul is starving, hungry, thirsty, even though that they had knowledge. They had a, you know, a worldly wisdom and a worldly knowledge, and they feeding themselves on whatever food that they had, but don't know. And people today, a lot of people today don't know that their souls are starving. know, and that soul needs nourishment, and we're nourishing our souls today. Being together in fellowship and reading God's Word and hearing God's Word, and the plan of God, the plan was in God's plan from the foundation of the world. Turn with me, if you will, over page 721 in that book of Ether, first chapter, 721. Find the experience of the brother Jared. And Christ appeared to him. I'll let you read verses 77 and 78. Behold, I am he who was prepared from the foundation of the world to redeem my people, become Jesus Christ, and the Father and the Son. And in me shall all mankind have life, that eternally, even they who shall believe in my name, they shall become my sons and daughters. You are son and daughter, son or daughter of Christ this day. You are his children. We are his family. We are of the seed of Jesus Christ. We are of the seed of Jesus Christ. Now, and he talks about being the Father and the Son. Let's go over to verse 101, over on page 724. And in that day, talking about the things that we are reading, were to come forth unto the Gentiles. But that's not where I'm going to dwell on to. But what I wanted to do is read through the verse and to answer a portion of the last few verses. That day they shall exercise faith in me, saith the Lord, even as the brother of Jared did, that they may become sanctified in me. Then will I manifest unto them the things which the brother of Jared saw, even to the unfolding unto them of all my revelations, saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of the heavens and of the earth, and all things that in them are. The Father of creation. We need to understand that there is a Father in heaven. There is Jesus Christ the Son. But it's okay to call him the Father because of creating abilities through the power and love of the Father. And so, early in the life of Jesus, we found that he knew of his heavenly Father over in Luke 2. We're going to have quite a few of these we're going to be turning to physically today. Luke 2. Start verse 41, of course, through 49. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in a company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among the kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard them were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And that was kind of the saying that he spoke unto them. He was beginning to understand and great understanding. And matter of fact, it says back in verse 40, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And so, we know his official ministry did not begin until much later in his life. But regardless, you know, there were things that he understood at that time, even at 12 years old, about his Father in heaven and about his Father's business. It was very interesting. Hebrews 1, 1 through 8. Let's turn there, please. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Here we're finding something very interesting as well. The image, the express image of the Father. Express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So we have the one that is upon the throne, the right hand of the majesty on high. And your scripture is talking about him sitting upon his position, if you will, in heaven. And being made so much better than the angels, as by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be unto them a father, and he shall be unto me a son. Asking that question. Did he say it to any of the angels or anything else about being my son? No. And again, he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. And he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. I don't know, the angels who maketh his angels, spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And so, here we find the Father really speaking to the Son here. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, calling his Son, God, God the Son. Okay? And once again, we have a Father and we have a Son. And yes, there is a separateness. Yet there's a oneness. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit here. We're going to see what the scriptures say about it is the main thing. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. While we're there, let's look over across the page. He was made flesh for the suffering of death. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's where that scripture talks about. For that reason. Before it said he was made better than the angels, but for the suffering of death he had to become flesh. We see who he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, but crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing up many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He's the captain of our soul. You've heard that statement before. The captain of our souls and the captain of our salvation. And through his sufferings that he went through, the sacrifice that he went through for us, that he tasted death for every man. That crucifixion. He was that supreme sacrifice, that very eternal sacrifice. The only one that could appease the demands of divine justice, his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In Colossians, the first chapter, turn back with me, please. Colossians in the first chapter. I'd read verses 12 through 19. We're giving thanks unto the Father, which madeth meet or sufficient to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Once again, making definition here of the Son and the Son's kingdom, and in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the invisible God being the Father, the firstborn of every creature. And he was the first to rise from the dead. He's the firstborn of every creature. And then comes up the resurrection of everyone else. But he had to be, he was the first in the resurrection, because he paid for that through his own body and then resurrected. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. As Jesus Christ is the creator. But he was with the Father in the beginning. To the power of the Father, they were created. Let us make man in our image. He is before all things. By him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The firstborn from the dead, once again. He is the resurrection. It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Here we find the authority of the Father, placing all his authority and creation, prophecy, revelation, all things were placed within the tasks, if you will, or the job duties. All this was given unto Jesus Christ. It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and even to where the Father would dwell with the Son while he was here on earth. And we're going to look at some of the scriptures that talk about that as well. Father, I know that thou art always with me. Okay? And we will see what it helps us to explain the verse where he cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Okay, that we'll even look at that. It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And so, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be in earth or things in heaven. Okay? And so, he made peace through the blood of the cross. And we may have peace through Jesus Christ. We have the answer to what's the opposite of peace but war. And many people are at war with God because they haven't made peace through Jesus Christ. They're at war with God. And, you know, we see, you know, as I was talking to my son-in-law yesterday, you know, about things, about stuff, about having stuff, you know, in our lives, that you could tell the difference between those that are true believers in Jesus Christ and have a hope in salvation. They don't cling to things. I've told my family, the earthly things I have, I don't care what you do with them. If I'm gone, I don't care. Guess what? I'm not going to be there. What you do with them is up to you. You know. And because they're only things. But people that don't have a hope in Jesus Christ, you notice that they tend to cling to things. They hold on to things, and they can covet things, and they need to have more stuff. It's a form of comfort to them. And even to when we pass on from this life. Mainly experiences of those that have Jesus Christ in their life, and they pass with peace. But those that don't, I've heard of those experiences where they go out of this world kicking and screaming. It's really sad. Please turn with me over into the book of John, the 14th chapter. Once again, I've made the statement that there are many references in the book of John talk about a relationship between the Father and the Son. Let's read verse 9 through 17. Actually, 8. Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Remember the scripture just said that in him would all the fullness dwell? The dwelling with him. You say, well, how could that be? How could he be there right there with him? Well, that's very simple. Let me ask you a question. How is it that you are supposed to be a Holy Spirit-filled believer? How can you believe that the Holy Spirit can be in your life and move you and help your understanding and direct your ways and feel its effects? Just as Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit being to Nicodemus, is that the wind? You feel it and so on, but you don't see it. No, it's not a form of neurosis or anything like that. It's a real thing. Yes, the Holy Spirit doth dwell with you. Why can't the Father dwell with Jesus? Now, once again, that we will understand some a little bit more of this as we go on. Just take this, we're reading the scriptures. That's what we're doing. We're just reading the scriptures. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Greater works shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He's obedient unto the Father. There's the love of the Father and the love of the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. That is a great statement. How can we show that we love God, but that we are obedient? If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give unto you another comforter, that he may, what, abide with you forever. Once again, here, that Holy Spirit, that comforter, he's going to abide with you. And I've heard your testimonies of the moving of the Spirit in your life, and the direction. And why is it that you even chose to be here? We're going to read a little bit about that too, that power. But even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, and neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. Because you've submitted to his will. You've humbled yourself before him as a little child. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And so, that is the recipe through faith and repentance, baptism, receiving of the Holy Ghost. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Let's go on to our next scripture. John 7, 14 through 16. John 7. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, and he taught. And the Jews marveled, and saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. They're wondering, how it is, does he know all these things? How is he able to confound them and question them and teach them out of their own holy books? Okay? My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Let's go on to, let's see here now. To chapter 12, verse 49. Chapter 12, verse 49. We said the gospel is the gospel of the Father, delivered through the Son. 49 through 50. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this his commandment is life everlasting. And whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And so it's really neat. Really neat. You know, once again, in John, I've always liked where you see that relationship, you know, the Father and the Son. And how he's teaching his son these things, and in obedience to the Son, the love for the Son, and the love for the Father. 1 John 4:14. 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Yet the Son was obedient unto the Father and knew what had to happen. And he came doing the will of the Father. Which said the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. As we read John 3:16. Now back over in John, I should have had to hold your finger there because there's a few references in the book of John here. Back in the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 6th chapter, 38th verse. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So once again, we see, you know, there was this cooperative between the Father and the Son, a love between the Father and the Son, and the love for their creation. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. As we read in the book of Ether, he said it was prepared before the foundation of the world. In John 10, John 10:14-18. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. See, we see that where he is choosing and obedient and loving, and do what he had to do. He's laying down his life, you know, to appease the demands of divine justice. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And this commandment have I received of my Father. Now these are very powerful verses. He sent the Son, yet he choosing to and obedient to lay down his own life. And then the power of resurrection. He has power to take it again. Okay? To lay it down, power to take it again. The power of the resurrection. And this he's received of his Father. Once again, making that definition. This one, you know, that I hope has been coming across through the scriptures about the plainness of the definition between them and the uniqueness and the power of it. But to truly appreciate that, once again, when we are there, then we will know. We will know as we are known. I guess there's a scripture about that. I think once being there, there will be many things. You know, we have earthly questions. We have earthly questions that we can't wrap our mind around. I think that once we're there, those questions will probably fade away. It won't be necessary anymore because we're appreciating. But people say that I would be bored there, sitting on a cloud playing a harp. I think boredom is an earthly trait or an earthly feeling. You know, we have concept of earthly feelings and things, but of eternity. You know, someone told me one time you could take a little eyedropper and you could go over to the ocean and you could take it out one by one and you could eventually drain the ocean. But you still haven't scratched the face of eternity. Can't wrap our mind around it. It's just like God always being there. Just always being there. We have a concept of a beginning and an ending. We begin things, we end things, we have peace of time. You know, for years and years I wore a watch, always concerned about the time and being on time, and I'm still concerned about being on time. I don't wear the watch anymore since I had my surgery, just like Jerry did. Didn't wear it, haven't worn it since. Well, once in a while. So the concept of time. And we have a piece of time, you and I, in order to repent and to prepare to meet God. And we know of time here and now. And time is only, it says, is measured unto man. Doesn't mean anything to God. Only where his creation is concerned and so on. But the concept of a beginning of God, or God always being there, we just can't wrap your mind around. At least my finite mind, I can't. Let's turn, if you will, to Philippians 2 and 5. Philippians 2 and 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Remember, it was all the fullness was to be vested in the Son. But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And at the name of Jesus, if we can't take anything out of this world. He said, we come into this world with nothing, surely we will carry nothing out. But you better have the name of Jesus Christ written upon your heart and your mind and in your ways when we leave this earth. Okay, thought about this. So once again, that we find that he was vested with the full authority of the Father in all things. Handling, you might say, handling all the business of the Father with the will and intentions of the Father, the commandment and the doctrine of the Father. And the Father dwelled with him, with the Son, and in the teaching and the commanding and miracles and things. In John 10, back over in the book of John, John 10, 23 through 38. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt if thou be Christ, the Christ? Tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe me, you believe not. Because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. Once again, they dwell together. And he said, Father, I know that thou art also with me. I and my Father are one. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus said unto them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered and said, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And Jesus answered them, It is not written in your law, I said, Ye are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe the Father is in me and I in him. Once again, a statement of the Father being with him. Back a couple of verses in 28 and 29, talking about no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand or the hand of the Son. But yet it is possible. The only reason I put it this way is because you can choose to walk away. You can choose to walk out of there by choice. And that's the power of choice and the opportunity that you have. But someone else cannot steal of your eternal life or take you out of the Father's hand. But we are fortifying today being the children of Christ, His sons and His daughters. John 8 and 29. Once again, another neat reference. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. He took upon the form of a servant and to be obedient unto the will of the Father, and he desired to please the Father in all things. John 15. Seven through ten. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. As I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's going to be the commandments of the Father. And once again, it also makes the all these scriptures make definition, don't they, about the Father and the Son. And once again, they help with our understanding of their oneness, yet their uniqueness or separateness. And because of the design of God. John 6:44. And I really love this one too. John 6:44. Talking about you being here, you choosing Jesus Christ, you choosing to pray unto the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, and all the design of your life and spiritual life and physical life being a son or daughter of Christ. But that power that drawed you to him. No man, for verse 44, can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him or draw you, and I will raise him up at the last day. And as is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, this is Jesus Christ. He has seen him and knows him. He hath seen the Father. And so, there's that drawing power to draw you unto Jesus, unto him, with the power of the Father. No mistake, you being here, you heard, you responded, and you chose to come to him. Over in verse 65, once again, Another reference. And he said, therefore, I said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. That is a power. That is a powerful statement. That you responded and it was the power of God that drew you to Jesus Christ. To make the choice to be here. To be the choice to be a servant of the Most High God. Now, Hebrews 10, 5 through 15. Hebrews 10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In other words, the Lord was not happy with the sacrifices that they were doing in the old law. It wasn't appeasing anything. They were commanded to do it. And very strict law and many things to do. And they couldn't keep it. There were so many of them. It was so strict. But, he says, but sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me, preparing of the body of Jesus Christ. But in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God, and Jesus Christ, doing the will of the Father. And above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come into to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That's the old law that was done away, and the new covenant that was paid for and established through Jesus Christ. By the which we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before. By one offering hath perfected those that are sanctified, and that sanctification comes through Jesus Christ, for obedient unto his will and his commandments, and taking part faithfully in his gospel and living it. But sat down, once again, here's another, that other reference about this, the position of Jesus Christ. In verse 12, sat down on the right hand of God. That is his proper place, on the right hand of God, his only beloved Son. There's a scripture I don't have with me right now, but it mentions where it says you don't want to be on the left hand of God. On the left hand of God are the sheep and the goats and those that are told to go away. It's a symbolic being on the left hand of God. You don't want to be there. Now, we take a look over in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 38. Then he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. We're in there in the garden. It's before his betrayal. He went farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Expressing his humanity, he knew the pain and the suffering that he was going to have to go through. But he said he was obedient, even unto the death of the cross. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep. And he said unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And he prayed again, the second time. He prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. So he's engaging, participating, being obedient and submitting to the will of the Father in all things. Yet he knew of that physical sense. He was going to feel real pain. Yes, he was the Son of God, and he was in the realms of glory before. But he was going to feel real pain. Even though I believe in my heart that he was fortified or helped to be able to endure all that he did to get as far as he did to the cross. There were beatings and whippings and things we don't even want to get to that point of the cross. Also in 26, verses 50 through 53, And Jesus said unto them, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his beard. If I'm mistaken by my memory, I think that was Peter, wasn't it? Yes. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. And so his father could protect him if he would ask. You see, he would send 12 legions of angels. Don't you think, you know, don't you know the power that is at my disposal? But there's called obedience and fulfillment that had to take place. 12 legions of angels. How much is a legion?
10,000.
There you go. 12 legions of angels. That's a lot of them. That's a lot of them. Now we find in Luke 23. Let's go over to Luke 23. Luke 23:33-34. And when they were coming to the place which is called Calvary, where they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the other hand, and then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Asking the Father to forgive them, forgive those people that were what they were doing to him. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Book of Mormon, like we're saying this morning, says that he came to a more hardened group of the house of Israel, because no other nation on earth could crucify their God. Back in Matthew 27, let's take a look back. Matthew 27 is very powerful. Matthew 27. Now, having read the other scriptures about the Father and He being one, and it being the very express image of the Father being true justice and holiness, and cannot look upon sin, and it's just not capable, but He was with the Son, teaching Him, and He was doing, the Son was doing things that were pleasing Him, and receiving doctrine of the Father, and the leading and the teaching and so on. But at the very last, remember, the sins of mankind were placed upon the Son. The sins of mankind were placed upon the Son, and they were for that opportunity, for the power in resurrection. But the sin of mankind was placed upon Him. And so the Son needed to physically die to fulfill the work of redemption. And so we find in verse 45, from now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land, and then the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, then Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, what is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Crying out in his of humanity. And some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, put a reed, gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. When Jesus had cried again in a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints that slept arose. And came out of their graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. And that word after is very key. After his resurrection. And so, at the very last, the Father had to withdraw from the Son and let the Son die. Because that human part portion had to cease to exist. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And people have tried to say, even once again in Christian circles, about the humanity of Christ, and He partook in sinful things. And that's not true. He was the unblemished lamb, the sinless lamb. He knew what sin was about. He knew all what sin was about. But He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Luke 23:44. And it was about the sixth hour, there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And this is important. Once again, unto his Father. He's speaking unto his Father. He's not speaking to himself. When he was in the garden, and he said, Father, was he praying to himself? He was praying to his Father. When he's taught us about prayer, what did he teach us about prayer? It's our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so we find that though this resurrected body, this perfected body that it was through the power of the resurrection, let's look over in John 20. John 20, we see where he needed to present that resurrected, perfected body, present that before the Father, the evidence of the crucifixion and the sin that was paid for, and the power of resurrection, if you will. He makes the reference, 20 verse 11 through 17. Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels there white sitting, one on the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she say unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father, your Father, to my God, and your God. He needed to present that perfected body, if you will, the one that had paid the price. He needed to present that to the Father. Don't touch me. And the thing is that she was still within sinful flesh, you see. And he presented himself that resurrected body, which she being sin, no, don't touch me. I haven't presented this perfected body to my Father yet. There's so much to be said about that experience. Mosiah 3 and 11, page 224. Page 224 in your Book of Mormon. Verses 8 through 11. Talk about them making a covenant through Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ and the Father. And now because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. For behold, this day hath he spiritually begotten you, for ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore ye are born of him, and have become his sons and daughters. And under this head are ye made free, and there's no other head whereby ye can be made free. And there's no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore I would that you would take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant with God, that you should be obedient unto the end of your lives. Faith unto endurance to the end of this earthly piece of time. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 21. Well, that's For since by man came death, remember Adam and Eve, they chose to take of the fruit and kept out of the garden. By man came also the resurrection of the dead, and that's through the the sacrifice of Jesus Christ because he came in flesh. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that they are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. All the business of the Father, all these things have to be cared, are going to be cared for. All of the things that haven't transpired yet, that you and I are reading and trying to understand about and observe that are coming. And when is Christ coming? What's going to happen within the millennial reign? What's going to happen with what's coming? All that's going to be taking place. Our judgment is yet to come. He has to put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. No other soul, or no other body, no other physical body will die. For he hath put all things under his feet. Son of Jesus Christ. All authority, all these things, all this work, if you will put under the job title, if you will, of Jesus Christ. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which should put all things under him. The Father, given all this to the Son. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. He will lay the finished work of creation, judgment on all things, at the feet of the Father, that all may be in all. The Book of Mormon has a wonderful passage. And I'm not sure if I got the scripture here. I don't think so. That is called an eternal round. All things proceeded forth from God, and all things will return to God that gave it all. All the work through Christ and returning to the Father. Page 161. I'm trying to move along here. I know there's quite a few scriptures that we're looking at, but you know, there are so many more. There are so many more that talk of this. 161, chapter 13, 8 through 15. And now I'd ask of you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness, and being baptized by water, know ye not that he was holy? Notwithstanding he being holy, he showeth unto the children of men that according to the flesh he humbleth himself before the Father, and witnesseth unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. Once again, the obedience of the Son unto the Father. Wherefore he was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And again it showeth unto the children of men the straightness of the path, the narrowness of the gate by which they should enter, he having set the example before them. And he said unto the children of men, follow thou me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus except we should be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? And the Father said, is the Father speaking? Repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost like unto me. Wherefore, follow me and do the things which ye have seen me do. Father will give that Holy Ghost. And actually in 3 Nephi 8, a power in the name of Jesus Christ. And our prayers, we end them or begin them in what name? In the name of Jesus Christ. Because none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. 3 Nephi 8:51-54. For Satan desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore he must pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that you shall receive, behold, it be given unto you. Pray in your families unto the Father, always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. So we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That is the paid for access unto boldly unto the throne of grace. And asking forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ, the Father, will hear us. 3 Nephi 9, while we were right here. 3 Nephi 9 and 69. I'm talking about those that are going to receive the fullness of the gospel in the latter day. It shall come to pass that the time cometh when the fullness of my gospel shall be preached unto them. They shall believe in me that I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and they shall pray unto the Father in my name. They're going to learn about the necessity of praying in the name of Jesus Christ, because those of the house of Israel, if they're true adhering to the old faith, will not pray in the name of Jesus Christ. They're praying unto God. And that's, but not in the name of Christ. Also, chapter 12. Chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. Talking about the name of the church and what is going to be included in the church and what you do in the church. Therefore, whatsoever you do it in my name. Therefore, you call the church in my name, and you shall call upon the Father in my name, that he will bless the church for my sake. How be it my church, save it be called in my name? For a church be called in Moses' name, it'll be Moses' church. Be called in the name of a man, it'll be the church of a man. If it be called in my name, then it is my church, if it so be that they are built upon my gospel. And verily I say unto you that you are built upon my gospel, therefore you shall call whatsoever things you do call in my name. Therefore, you shall call upon the Father for the church. If it be in my name, the Father will hear you. That is so neat. And it's so precious and powerful. And this is my last frame. Moroni 9 and 28. And may the grace of God the Father, whose throne is high in the heavens, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who sitteth on the right hand of his power, until all things shall become subject unto him, be and abide with you forever. Amen. Thank you for your time, for your love, for your choice to be here and choosing to be one of his children, his sons and his daughters.